And we have then Romans 13, the main thrust. Verse 18, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. So I have a good bit written, and so that just kind of covers it. I have the peaceable agenda, to see the star there, Romans 12, 18. Here, live peaceably with all men, that's the thrust. The peaceable life agenda, and then I kind of develop from there. I take the thrust of chapter 13 with verse 12, 18. Because then in 12, 19 through 21, it talks about the enemies. This is how to be at peace with your enemies. Peace is the subject. And then 13, 1 to 6, how to be at peace with your government. And then in verse 13 through 7 through and 8, you have business people to be at peace with them. And you can have a whole, I have a finance seminar that I've done, and there's a whole section for an hour and a half one evening on business and things related to that. And then 13, 9 through 14, being at peace with your neighbors. And chapter 14, being at peace with your weak brothers and sisters. And you have more than a sermon right there. Our goal is, in 19, to follow the things which make for peace. Do you have your Bible open to Romans 13? Let's do that. Romans 13, there is value in not only referring to Scripture, but reading it. Lots of value in reading Scriptures. Sermons should have Scripture verses, and I don't have enough of them typically. We have 13, and what I want, 19? Yeah, verse 19? 13, not verse 19. Oh, that is in chapter 14. Okay. And verse 19. There, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. I thought we're a leader. Well, we're both a leader and a follower. In this case, we are follow after the things which make for peace. And things wherewith we may, wherewith one may edify the another. I was talking with Brother Elmer just a little this morning. I think mostly he was talking, fellowshipping with me, talking with me. But I just value his insights. And we were just deciding that most of life is about relationships. On all kinds of levels. And God made us relational kind of people. For first of all, we'd have a relationship with Him. Amen. So that our relationships with each other are more sanctified and profitable and fruitful. And what else? That it promotes joy. And what else? Peace. Yeah. The things which make for peace. Now the word let. The let is there in verse 3, 13, 16, and 19. And I have a few comments about that, as you can see. And then the little section that comes after that, that verse 20 could connect with verses 3 through 12. And verse 21 could connect rather well with verses 13 to 15. And then verse 22 could connect rather well with verses 18 through 19. And then verse 23 could connect with verse 19. So 19, I think, then in chapter 13, that's not 13. That is made that. Oh, that's also in chapter 14. That verse. You might want to try that sometime as a benediction at the end of the service. This verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Doesn't that sound like a blessed benediction? Huh? Yeah, be creative with your benedictions. Benedictions, Norman Kaufman had a message one time on benedictions, and I wish he could give it at the minister's meetings. I think we could use more variety in our minister's meetings. Well, anyhow, that one was so nice for him. It was his Normanic way of doing it, unique. And it really blessed, it was great to hear that. A benediction is not a prayer. A benediction is like from the Old Testament when the prophets would hold their hands up over the people, I would assume, and with that have a benediction upon them. Moses and others perhaps. And so that's why often in the older times, in the benediction, do we hold up both hands? I think the old preachers used to hold up both hands for the closing benediction. And I think that'd be nice. I think there could be a little bit more activity in the pulpit sometimes. All right, go to chapter 14. Oh, the other chapter, Romans 13 paper. We'll let that. I'm borrowing from the Amish man, Bishop, that I told you of yesterday. This other section, the other chapter on Romans 13 is self-explanatory. Romans 14 paper. That's redundant up there about the let. Then as a church leader, verse 3, 13, 16, and 19. I don't have more to say than what just I have written there. And then we have a little bit about where those, following that there. These undoubtedly were very sensitive concerns. Romans 13, 14, and 15. It kind of comes into a different sort of section for the book of Romans. But it was on Paul's heart. Think about these things. How this was on Paul's heart. He had traveled so much and started all these churches. And we might well remember these were first generation churches. They did not have the Bible for principles and guidelines like we do today. And then this. It was somewhat like putting born-again Amish people from country living to join hands in the church with on-church people from the city. And I think they did very well, even 1 Corinthians, what the Corinthians and what it gives there, I think they did commendably well, that being the case. And I say, because Amish bless their hearts, they are so sincere and they are born of Christians with them, and there are people with them that we have just, the more we, you know what, there's a principle about, the more you get to know about persons, the better there is the occasion to appreciate them, if they are true Christians. Yavel. I think that is very true, and you take about that you women that got married. Did you know all about your husband? Of course not. But if he being a real man, the more you got to know about him, the more you appreciated him. That applies to whatever people groups you're bringing into consideration. We have then, this is Romans 14 paper, we have down there about we Christians are practicing Christians. At the time when Conestoga Wood Products and Hobby Lobby were brought into the Supreme Court, mind you, with a case that they had against providing benefits, money benefits to what was it? Homosexuals, sexual transitions, those kind of things. They said, we can't do it. And in our newspaper, in reporting about them, said that Hobby Lobby and Conestoga Wood Products are practicing Christians. I like that. They're practicing Christians. Sure, practicing Christians. That's what it's about. And then verse 22, the idea there that happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And then we have chapter 15. I think I missed something there. Oh, the great white throne judgment. I just want to give you that here on an overhead. Just to explain a little bit, had a little discussion last evening. Here is what I've been wanting to, and I have this in several of my commentaries, this diagram. This is where a person is born. Every man, woman, and child. They're born, and we are on death row. Well, We are being unsaved. Here it goes, all the way down through. So that a person lives and dies. Everyone will die. Everyone will resurrect. Everyone will face a judgment. Everyone has a final destination. Here's the crisis point. What will you do with Jesus? The crisis is when a person, by faith in God's provision in Christ, receives salvation, he goes over here. The body still dies. There will be a resurrection, and there will be a judgment, and there will be a final destination. But you know what? The Bible speaks about two deaths. It speaks about two resurrections. Jesus himself, John chapter 5. It speaks about two judgments. That's what we have here in chapter 14. And it has two destinations. It's basically a straight line. Depending what your choices are, what will you do with Jesus? That's the choice. The choice is not heaven. The choice is Christ. The result is heaven. And I think it's a message that we have for the world, but beginning first of all in our churches, that heaven is not a choice. The choice is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So we have here in verse 10, verse 9, 14, verse 9. Oh, it is verse 10. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Now judge there in the Bible means condemn. Strong's gives that clearly. Judging means condemning. And Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. The idea is, the actual, I didn't look in the German, but Strong's would give it to say, condemn not your brother, that you be not condemned. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It seems clear that Christians, when they die, they will arrive at the judgment seat of Christ. Because here, in this verse, it says, for we, who's we? Is that everybody? No, that's Christians. For we shall all stand, all the Christians, before the judgment seat of Christ. And back in Revelation 20, when it speaks about the great white throne judgment, there it says they and them, which means not the Christians, but the sinners. So there are two judgments, we understand. And the judgments have been preached on to finally find out which side we're on. No, brothers and sisters. The reason for the assurance of salvation is to assure us beforehand of being with Christ in life and in death. And then the part about the conviction of the Holy Spirit is to help sinners to realize that they need to be saved, when the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So there are two deaths and two resurrections, two judgments, and two destinations. As a way of simplifying it, and if people want to, first of all, understand, this is a way to help them understand, to lead toward belief, if it takes that. So the choice is, the crisis point is faith. What do we have yet? Well, we have chapter 15, and the main thrust there is pleasing our neighbor. So that's very interesting also. And it has to do with relationships. We had also that in chapter 13, 9 through 14. And now, so it picks up especially pleasing our neighbor, especially referring to people in the church, the weaker brother and sister. Verse 1 is bearing the weak, so those who are narrowed. And verse 2 is pleasing others for their good, which is a widening effect. And Christ pleased not himself, which is all-encompassing, as an illustration, an example for all of us. One of the things that is special about Revelation, Romans 15, is the word of and its use. And so we have in this one next to last section that there is the God of patience, verse 5, the God of hope, verse 13, the God of peace. And there you're getting a number of outlines here for your sermons, right? They're potential. Then there are seven things of God also in the book of Romans there in chapter 15. Seven things that are of God. He is the God of these wonderful things. And he is also, there are also seven particular things that are of God. So those can be found in those seven verses. And I think with that, I will close and proceed with the program as it's intended.